Didn't make it to the New Year hour this morning. I think I've aged a lot in just a few years. Just kind of lost its interest, I guess. But we are in a new year. I thought about how we might start this new year off and what I might do from a preaching perspective to encourage you to and encourage all of us, really, to take thought of the fact that a new opportunity is upon us. And it's a time where we can do some reflection on what maybe we intended to do in the previous year. And then kind of analyze and ask ourselves, did I accomplish the things that I set out to do in January of last year? Or did I kind of lose sight of those things and not get as much done as I intended? And I'm thinking primarily about spiritual things, those things that really matter in our lives. Now, are we purposing and planning as we go into this new year? And in so much as the Lord allows us to see the full extent of a 2017, what kind of plans are we making right now so that we can look back from a spiritual perspective this morning and think, I intended to do these things and I did. I actually got some things accomplished. So for me as a preacher, I'm doing that and making some adjustments to my work and the way I do things. One thing that you may have heard Cletus mention on Wednesday night that I will remind of again now, it's kind of late because you're already in the assembly, but I've changed the way that I'm doing the bulletin. There'll be a shorter article on the front of it, but on the back, which is usually or typically a continuation of the article, there will be a fill-in-the-blank outline of the sermon from the Sunday morning service. And you can use that in a couple of ways. You can use it during the worship hour to take notes, or you can use it after service to kind of test your recall and see what you actually remembered from the sermon. So I'm hopeful that this is a request that was made to me by a parent. And so I've done it for the kids especially, but that's something that we all can benefit from. So we'll try that and see if it's a useful tool and resource that will help us. But that's one way that you can plan and purpose for this new year, is to be more mindful of the things that are preached and how it might apply to you in everyday life. We want to do well. I expect that all of us share that sentiment. We want to use our time wisely and, from God's perspective, be ones who He considers to have done well. And in thinking about an example from Scripture of someone who did well that might serve as an example for us in starting off this new year, my mind went to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, to the biblical character Ezra. Ezra was a priest. He was a scribe. So he had a dual duty or responsibility there, or occupation. We pick up in Ezra's life where he's returning from Babylon after the captivity, and he comes to Jerusalem and plays an important role that we might call a reformation or a restoration role in the lives of God's people at that time. When you look at the book of Ezra and you look at the book of Nehemiah also, there are a couple of things that stand out around chapter 8 of Nehemiah that Ezra was instrumental in. One is the people of the land had married into the foreign nations, which was forbidden by God because there was the real possibility that their hearts would be corrupted by the people and the gods of the land. God had made a specification that they couldn't intermarry with the other peoples of the land. They had done that, and Ezra was instrumental in getting those separations to take place, that they separated themselves from the people that would influence them negatively. Another incident that we read about in Nehemiah is the day where they assembled, and for a fourth part of the day, the law of God was read before the people, and then a fourth part of the day, the people reflected on the things that they had heard in God's word, and they were penitent and worshipful of God. And Ezra is described in the passage that was read for us just a moment ago as one whose hand of favor God was upon. And then we're told in verse 10 why God's favorous hand was upon him. Ezra had set his heart on some things. And I want those three things that are outlined in that verse to be the motivating points for us, not only this morning, but as we work our way into this new year. You'll see in verse 10 that first, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And then you'll see that Ezra prepared his heart to do the law of the Lord. And then thirdly, you'll see that Ezra prepared his heart to teach the law of the Lord. I would suggest to us that all three of these are purposes to which we are bound. Every single one of them. Not just the first one or the second one, but the third one as well. And there are a number of ways that we can accomplish each of these. And so I'm hopeful that we'll set our hearts and minds on this study this morning to make sure that we live a purposeful year, if God allows us to, and that we can look at, back at it and consider ourselves to have done well in the coming year. Let's look again at chapter 7 and verse 10. And notice this verse, that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Someone has said that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And I would suggest to us this morning that the very thing that we are talking about, the heart of it is a matter of the heart. It's directly connected to what you and I purpose and decide to do in our heart. If we don't first do that, we're not likely to be very successful at anything that we do. You have to put your heart into it, we tell our children. And whether it's our secular education, whether it's some craft or skill that we are trying to develop, whether it's some athletic venture that we are pursuing, we have to put our heart into it. You can't do it half-heartedly, we will sometimes say. And so the heart of the matter is a matter of a heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18 reminds us that Jesus said that those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Everything that we say, everything that we do, what we become, how we treat others, how we live before our God, first starts in our heart because that's where we purpose to do things. And it flows out from there. The biblical heart is much different than the physical heart. The biblical heart is the seat of our reasoning and our thinking and our emotions. It's the intellectual part of us. The biological heart is the blood pump. But if you think about it, it is the source that supplies the oxygen that the extremities, even the most remote extremities in our body, need for life and to be sustained. And as long as the heart is pumping good blood, then those extremities are supplied. But there are certain illnesses or things that can affect us that can cause the blood that's being circulated to be contaminated. And that heart that is the supplier, even for the extremities, can supply things that aren't good for our bodies. But it's the seat or the center point from which flows everything that sustains our body physically. Our spiritual heart is like that as well. It is the center point, and from it flows out into our minds, our words, our actions, our deeds. All of those things are affected directly by what is in our heart. And so that's why Jesus could say and did say that those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. We don't. James describes the tongue as a wicked member or an untamed member, but it's not that way in and of itself. It's because the tongue is quick to say what's in the mind, in the heart. And so it's the center place, it's the seat, and that's where we really need to start. We really need to start with our heart. The heart of the matter then is a matter of the heart. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26, in one translation, the Bible says that man's appetites work for him, for his hunger urges him on. So what does your biblical heart hunger for this morning? What are those things that are of interest to you? What are those things that are most important to you? Because that hunger is what is going to drive you, and it's going to establish your appetites. If it's the pursuit of the things of this world, then you're going to be motivated and driven. Your hunger in this life is going to be a pursuit of those things, the same things of the world. But if your hunger is for the Word of God, if your hunger is for those things that please God, then that appetite will drive you to things that are good and pleasing to God. Our appetites are formed intentionally. We can control our appetites. We can control the things that we desire. We have power over that. You might not like, as a young person, you might not like broccoli right now or celery. But your appetite can be changed or formed to like those things. And it may be the case with us this morning that we really don't have an appetite to read God's Word a lot, to study as much as we possibly can. But that appetite can be changed. And an appetite can be established on which our hunger for God's Word can be fed. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says as much. Paul, writing to Christians, says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." You see, that's purposeful. You and I can decide and decree to ourselves that this is what we're going to do, and we can establish an appetite for the Word of God that will help us in the coming year to do just like Ezra did, the purpose in our heart to seek the law of the Lord. There's no excuse for Christians not reading and studying God's Word. We can blame it on our work. We can blame it on the demands of children. We can blame it on a lot of things. But we can always find time, if we've really purposed it in our heart, to read God's Word and to study God's Word. There's no excuse. And the Bible reminds us regularly and repeatedly of the necessity to fill and to saturate our hearts with God's Word. Just listen to a couple of passages here. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. The Israelites of old were told, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Everywhere you go and every opportunity you have, you should be exposed to God's Word. Maybe in the workplace, that would be as easy as every time you took a break for something, that you crack open the Bible and you read a chapter. Or you get up a little bit earlier in the morning so that you'll have time before you get ready to read God's Word. Or just before you go to bed at night, you take the opportunity. I wouldn't suggest that you lay down in bed and then open it, because the natural inclination when we lay down is to go to sleep. But have a special place, a place prepared, where your mind can adjust to the fact that I'm about to study God's Word. I'm about to open God's Word and study from it for a moment. Proverbs chapter 119, verse 11 records where the psalmist said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And might I add verse 161 also from that chapter, where the psalmist said, "My heart stands in awe of your word." Is it really fitting for me as a Christian to make it through 365 days of a calendar year with all of the opportunity that that provides for me and not really having taken or making a serious effort to spend some time in God's word? I don't say that to criticize anyone this morning, but surely we can understand and appreciate from God's perspective that the very thing he has given us to guide us and to prepare us for eternity, we've not spent the time with that we really should. And you can do it. You might think that you can't, but you can. You can make the time, and you can read God's word. In fact, you could read the whole Bible in a year's time. If you read something like 3 chapters a day, you could read the entirety of the Bible in a calendar year. Now, maybe that's not a daunting task, really, if we prepare. But even if it were too daunting for you, there are other options. You could read the New Testament in a year by just reading 5 chapters in a week. So you could say, "Well, I'm going to read the New Testament in a year. I'm going to study it, and I'm just going to be realistic. I'm going to say 5 days, because 2 of those days, you know, maybe something happens and I just don't get around to it." All right, so let's take 5 out of the 7. If you would just read 5 chapters a week, you could read the New Testament in a year. Both of those are achievable goals for us: to read it in a year, to read the whole Bible, or to read the New Testament. But I would encourage you to do at least one of those, to set a goal today to do one of those, so that you can look back at the end of the year. I might even ask you to think about this when we get to the end of the year, at least in your own mind. Did I do what I set out to do, and what got in my way? I'm convinced that if we would be like Ezra and prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord, that we can do exactly that. Ezra did well in that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. But notice in the second place, Ezra prepared his heart to do the law of the Lord. To do it. Think about a time when you were in school, and some of us have to think a lot harder about that. But think about a time when you were taking a test and you hadn't really prepared well for that test, and you had a blank stare as you sit there with that paper before you. But think also about an opportunity where you had a test and you were well studied for it. You were prepared for it. And when that test was before you, you breezed right through it. I can remember memory verse or memory work tests in preaching school where there may have been, you know, 20 memory verses that amounted to, say, 4 or 5 pages of paper that you had to recite from memory. And I can remember studying really hard for those and committing those to memory, and I couldn't wait for the teacher to give us, or say, start the test, or give us the test on which we would take it, and immediately just start writing. And it was just flowing out of me, or when I was prepared, anyway, that is. But it's bubbling up in us, bubbling over when we're prepared, when we've saturated our hearts with the Word of God and we understand His expectations, our heart is prepared to do what He's told us to do. And it's kind of like, at least in principle, what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, that his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding back, and I could not stay, or I could not contain. And maybe this morning you're struggling with doing the will of God. That very likely may be because our hearts aren't saturated with God's Word. We've just not spent enough time reading and studying and knowing and understanding. Because when it's in us, when we fill our hearts with His Word, we will overflow, bubble over with a desire to do the very things that He has instructed us to do. If our word tanks are empty, then we'll have a blank stare in life. Kind of like that test that wasn't prepared for. We're not prepared for life, and so we just have a blank stare. Don't really know what direction to go, what to do in certain situations. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 say, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We have to be doers of the word. We have to set our hearts, prepare our hearts to be doers of God's word. Ezra was cut from that cloth. He was cut from the cloth of one who had his heart filled with the word of God, and he was willing and ready to do it. He accomplished great good and affected God's people in great measure for good. He's a stark contrast with the religious people of Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, "Therefore, whatever they tell you, you observe it. And you observe and you do it, but do not according to their works, for they say, and they do not do." We can't be hypocritical. And how hypocritical is it, one, not to study God's word, and two, not to do it? I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I know you don't as well. So God's given us time. He's given us opportunity. He's given us His word. And He says study it and know it. And when we do that, our hearts will be filled with a desire and the willingness to do the very things that we've studied. Not like those people of Jesus' day who wanted to give an appearance that they were doing it, but they really weren't. And the greatest compliment that Jesus could pay us in that regard would be, "Well done." Like the words of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. "You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many." What have I been stewarded with this morning as a Christian? I've been stewarded with time. I've been stewarded with opportunity. I've been stewarded with the Word of God, which is able to be implanted in my heart and to save my soul and to cause me to be a worker for God in the kingdom. Now, those are some things that I've been made a steward of. But as we're thinking about how to use this coming year, what can we do? What should we do? What must we do in order to be one like Ezra, who is prepared to do the law of the Lord? I suggest that we fill our hearts with God's word and allow it to be the motivator for us to do. Ezra prepared his heart not only to seek it, but to do also the law of the Lord. And notice in the third place this morning, Ezra prepared his heart to teach the law of the Lord. In fact, when we find Ezra, that's what we find him doing. He's teaching God's people. He's setting them straight in things where they have erred. He's reminding them of obligations that they have under the law to fulfill in order to please God. He's setting their hearts at attention, really, when the Word of God is revealed, when it's proclaimed. Knowledge leads to growth. By it we prepare, and without it, we're in despair. In fact, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." There are people in this congregation at different stages in their faith and development. Some of us are in need of teaching, but we need to be teachable. Others of us have a level of knowledge and maturity, but we still need to grow. We still need to be taught. We need to be teachable. There are others who have been Christians for a long time, who have made good use of their time, talent, and abilities, the things with which they have had stewardship. And it's incumbent upon those to teach and to help prepare others. Christianity is a taught religion. It's not received by osmosis. We're not born with it. It must be taught. And if nobody's teaching, then nobody's gaining knowledge. Nobody's growing the way that they should. If you've taken the Fishers of Men training class, you've heard this statement. Perhaps you've heard it in other places. But if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And it ought to be the mindset of Christians, not only to grow to the best of their ability, but then to turn around and teach someone else so that they have opportunity to grow as well. If we're going to do well in this new year, if we're going to choose to do well, then that would involve our responsibility and duty to teach others. And I would suggest that all of us are to be teachers. Now, that might shock or startle you, the idea that you have a responsibility to teach, that we all do. We do. We just all have different pulpits from which we teach others. Here are just a few. Think about leadership in a congregation. The leaders of the congregation, the elders, are responsible for teaching. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd," or to feed, "the church of God, which he purchased with his blood." And so elders have a primary responsibility to teach. And they do that through a number of means. Maybe they teach personally themselves. Maybe they make sure that the preaching that is done in the congregation is sound and helpful from a spiritual perspective. Maybe in the selection of Bible class curriculum or teachers to teach in our classrooms, they ensure that we have the very best opportunities to study and to grow. But all of that falls under their responsibility to be teachers or feeders. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 are words charging a preacher in respect to his obligation to teach. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so preachers obviously have a responsibility to teach and to assist in the gaining of knowledge in the congregation. But there are other pulpits, not just the ones that we recognize as such, but what about the pulpit from which a mother and father teaches their children in the home? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." In principle, as is the case with the Proverbs, the principle is you teach and you train and you give them the guidance that they need to live their lives faithful to God. That's a responsibility that is placed upon parents. And I'd add to that Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where fathers are told, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So fathers, mothers have a pulpit on which they stand and proclaim the word of God into the hearts and minds of their children. We're teachers in that regard. But maybe you're not a mother, maybe you're not a father, maybe your children are grown and gone. Are you still a teacher? You are. As church members, we have a responsibility to teach those around us. We do that in a number of ways. I don't know if you think about it that way, but when you sing in worship, you're a teacher. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There's an opportunity for us to teach in worship. When we sing songs of praise and adoration to God, and we sing songs that remind us of our duty and responsibility as Christians, and when we sing songs to exhort and encourage one another to faithfulness, we are teachers. But there are other opportunities. You might remember Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 and passages like it, where Paul tells Titus to admonish certain ones in the congregation to teach. In fact, on this occasion, he says that they admonish the older women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. I would say that in many congregations, especially today, there is an untapped resource. It's a resource that has come by way of maturity and life experience. And it exists in the members of a congregation who are older and who have developed wisdom and understanding based upon years lived in this world, and based upon their experiences in raising a family, and based upon their experience in being married to a spouse for 40 or 50 years. There's an untapped resource that so often goes unnoticed in a congregation. And I would expect that's why Paul tells Titus to make sure that the older ones who have had this experience have opportunity and use opportunity to teach. What's the best way to do that? How do we facilitate an environment in a congregation where we can glean from that kind of experience and wisdom? I don't know, but we need to find a way to do it. And we need to use the resources that God has given us in all of the ages of the members of a congregation so that we can learn and we can grow. We're teachers. All of us are. It may be by example. It may be by our attitude. It may be the fact that we're an encourager rather than a discourager. But whatever it is, it's an opportunity to teach. And Ezra saw where he was at in his station in life as a priest and as a scribe before God, part of a people who were captive because of former sins. And he comes back to his homeland and he uses his time, talent, and ability to teach and to prepare people to meet their God. I would encourage us in this coming year to be more mindful of our need, of our duty, of our responsibility to teach in whatever capacity that might afford us or whatever opportunities might present themselves, and that we seek teaching opportunities. Maybe you've never taught a Bible class before. Maybe you can. Maybe you could make that desire or interest know. Maybe you're scared to death of the idea of going into a classroom and teaching on your own. Maybe you could go in with someone else and assist. The opportunities are there. They presented themselves. You and I ought to do our very best to take advantage of those opportunities. Ezra is one who chose to do well in his time. He's a fitting example for us this morning as we face a clean slate of time, if God permits, to allow a January to December 2017, it's a clean slate on which you and I can paint a beautiful portrait that says, in my life, I have chosen to do well in 2017. There are a number of ways you could do that, but I would suggest to us this morning that this is a way to be successful in that regard, to prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord, to prepare our hearts to do the law of the Lord, and to prepare our hearts to teach the law of the Lord. And may God help us as individual Christians in that regard. May He bless us as a congregation of people with hearts set to that purpose. And may much good come from our efforts in this coming year, all to the glory of God. You may be here this morning, not a Christian, never having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What better way to start this new year than on the right foot by obeying the gospel? Through faith, you can't come to God without faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But then again, you also, when you read God's word and you study it, things in your life will be brought to light that are wrong and not consistent or not in harmony with God's will. And so you must repent. Luke 13, 3. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We must repent of our sins. We must be willing to confess our faith in Christ. Not to be like the Jews of Christ's day who rejected Him, but one who is willing to confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We must be baptized in water to have our sins washed away. The culminating act of becoming a Christian, where we come in contact with the blood of Christ and the waters of baptism to be cleansed of our sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. All of these things are things we can read about in God's word if we'll set out to read it and know it and understand it and do it. You can obey the gospel this morning if that's your need. For those of us who are Christians, maybe we've looked back on the previous year and we see, I didn't really do all I set out to do. I really didn't make my spiritual life a priority or a focus. Let's resolve this morning to use this day as a turning point to do better and to purpose in our hearts to do better, to do those things that would please God, to choose to do well in 2017. We're going to sing a song to encourage any who may need to respond to the Lord's invitation. If that's your need this morning, will you come as we stand and sing?